This is the word of God found in Romans chapter 12. I want to read Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Romans 12, first three verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Excuse me. Let's look at this phrase by phrase. The Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul here to start off. I beseech you therefore. And you've heard me say this a million times, but suffer me to say it one more time. When you run into the word therefore in the Bible, you need to go back a few verses and see what it's there for. So go back into chapter 11. And let me start with verse 33 and read to the end of the chapter, and you can see what is the setting for the word therefore. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you get the picture there of the greatness of God? Of his majesty? Of his power? Of his might? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The scope and the depth of God's knowledge, which is infinite. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We should study God for all our lives on earth. And I believe we will study God for all of the existence in heaven. But I don't think we'll ever get to the end of that study. It'll be nice to be where we know him as we are known. That is, we don't learn things that are untrue. We don't have to encounter false doctrines. We don't have to deal with deceptions. We don't have to deal with our own self-deception. It'll be nice to know him in just truth. But I don't think we'll ever get to the end of that learning process, because his ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. So God is just unsearchable. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? That is, who's ever given God advice? No one. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? That is, whoever helped God out, or lent him something, or gave him something. Well, Hannah lent Samuel to the service of God. But was there ever anything God needed to accomplish anything that somebody gave him? No, he's entirely self-sufficient. He doesn't dwell in temples made with men's hands as though he needed anything. Nobody's ever given to God so that God owed them something. God keeps his promises, but he doesn't owe anybody anything. For of him and through him and to him are all things. God is the creator, so all things are of him. God is the one who implements and still is in control of his creation, so through him. And God deserves all the glory and power and honor and blessing, so to him are all things, in to whom be glory forever. Amen. That is the reason the therefore is there. I beseech you therefore, because of God's greatness, because of his unsearchable power and wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, I beseech you. Now, y'all know what beseech means. It means to beg. I beg you, because of God's power, mercy, greatness, wisdom, knowledge, and glory, I beg you to do something. Now, I just want to add this. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever have God or God as the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it have him begging ever. He doesn't beg. Some people sometimes misinterpret Revelation chapter 3, right there, the message to the church at Laodicea, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And they misinterpret this to believe that Jesus Christ is standing at the door of a sinner's heart, knocking, wanting to come in, wanting to save them, wanting to redeem them. But he can't do it if the sinner won't open his heart. I want you to know that is taught nowhere in the Bible. If you look at the context of that scripture, it's not talking about a sinner and his heart at all. It's talking about a church, such as the church at Laodicea. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not standing at the door knocking as a beggar. He says, "If any man will hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." A beggar doesn't show up at your doorstep bringing supper. You ever had that happen? Somebody comes to your door to beg. They're knocking at the door and say, "I brought fried chicken and peach pie and potato salad and baked beans. Open the door and let's eat." Does that sound like a beggar? Sounds like a benefactor. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he does stand at the door of the churches and knocks at them, not to beg, not pleading for entrance, but offering an opportunity. "Open the door and I'll come in and I'll bring the meal. I will feed your hungry souls. I will lift you out of your discouragement." He comes bringing the meal. He does not come as a beggar. Nowhere does God beg to enter a sinner's heart. Nowhere does God beg for anything. God never begs. Well, how does God get in a sinner's heart? He comes in by his own sovereign purpose. He doesn't ask permission. As a matter of fact, eternal life is not an offer. It's not an offer. It's not a proposition. Eternal life is a commandment. It's a commandment. Let me prove that before I go on. But you can go to Psalm 133 and get the Old Testament proof for that. Listen how eternal life is a commandment. It says in Psalm 133, verse 3, "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Did you see that? Life forevermore is a blessing that God commands. He doesn't offer. Let's see it in the New Testament. Go over to John chapter 12, the gospel written by John. And in chapter 12, the Lord himself is speaking, red letters right at the end of the chapter. And he says this in verses 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." There it is. His commandment is life everlasting. God gives life as a commandment because it's a work of creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And God doesn't offer creation, nor does he offer life everlasting. He commands it. Just like he didn't stand outside the tomb of Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, I'm offering you a chance to live again. Will you take the first step? will you make the first move? Will you speak your belief? He didn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, wrapped in grave clothes. I guess he just floated out of the tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the command. And when a sinner is born again, it's not because the Lord is begging him and wooing him and moving him and enticing him and waiting for that sinner to say, "Okay, Lord, I make the choice. I'll let you into my heart." No. prior to the Lord coming into the heart, the sinner is dead in trespasses and sin. He does not seek God. He does not understand God. He will not come to God. He cannot come to God. So how does God get in a sinner's heart? He commands it and he goes into the heart. He does it by his own sovereign purpose, and he never fails. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We don't ask the wind to blow. Please blow from the east. I'm sailing today. Please blow from the south. I'm cold. Please blow from the north. I need rain. We don't do that. Whatever the wind does, it does, and we're not in control. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Who gets born of God? Whoever God chooses. And it's a bunch of people. What's the evidence that they're born again? If they believe, that's an evidence that they have been born again. You see, you don't believe in order to get born again. You're born again that enables you to believe. So if you see a believer, you're seeing evidence of someone who has been born again. So God doesn't beg, but Paul does. Marty begs. I beg you. This is something I'm going to beg you right along with Paul, because he's begging under inspiration, so his begging is perfect. Mine's pretty fallible sometimes. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to beg perfectly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I'm begging you by God's mercy. And notice who he's begging. Brethren who have received God's mercy. That's who this is addressed to. He's the one doing the begging. The ones being begged of are brethren that have received God's mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice this is not a dead sacrifice. Paul's not begging the brethren here to go out and get killed for the Lord, even though it may come to that for some of them, it may come to that for some of us. I hope not, but it may do that. But that's not what's being asked here. It's not to be a dead sacrifice. It's to be a living sacrifice. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus Christ was the last acceptable dead sacrifice and the first acceptable living sacrifice. He alone occupies that position. Why do I say that? Well, all the bulls and goats and pigeons and doves offered up under the Old Testament dispensation were pointing to the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They were pointing to that. That was their purpose. In the book of Hebrews, it says it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So it was not to take away sin. It was to point to the Lamb of God who would take away sin. That's the purpose. Well, through the ages, it pointed to him. It pointed to him. Prophecy after prophecy, after sign after sign. And he came into the world and fulfilled them all. Not only by his birth and his life and his miracles, but even by his arrest, his interrogation, and his death, he fulfilled all of these prophecies and signs. And so all of those dead sacrifices fulfilled until finally he himself died there in the darkness. He was made to be sin for us. And then later on laid down his life physically. He was the last acceptable dead sacrifice. And how do we know it was acceptable? On the third day, God raised him from the dead. He rose up from the dead. And so now, he is there making intercession for us as our high priest. He's the first living sacrifice. But you follow in those steps. You've been made kings and priests unto God. So now, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not to die, but to live in his service. In the book of Hebrews, it also tells us, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So how do you do this? How do you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Brothers and sisters, when you show up at the doorstep of somebody that's discouraged, just visit with them a while. You're sacrificing some of your time you may have needed to do something else, but you're doing that out of love to them. Living sacrifice. When you show up, somebody is in a hard way and you brought them a meal or something, help them out a little bit. Living sacrifice. When you show up to help somebody to make a doctor's appointment or something they might have a difficult time doing, living sacrifice. You see, when you physically show up someplace to do things out of love for God and love for others, you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. But probably there is no clearer context of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice than showing up at worship when the saints are assembled in order to sing praises unto God and pray together and hear the word of God. That is a living sacrifice. And I believe that's the one most referred to here, because the context is going to be about renewing your mind. So it is to present your bodies in a context where your mind can be renewed. I think all of these, you're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, showing up to encourage somebody, feed somebody, carry somebody, help somebody. But when you present your bodies in the assembly of the saints to worship God, I think that may be the primary interpretation in this context. See if I'm not right. But you're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Could you be doing something else today? Well, you shouldn't, because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. But you could. You can make that choice. You could go out, shoot 18 holes. You could go fishing. You could put in a garden. You could do all those things. You have chosen to present your bodies here to sing songs, pray prayers, hear the Bible. That's presenting your body as a priest unto God. You're presenting your body there in the presence of His assembly. You've made yourself a living sacrifice. And you know what the Holy Spirit has Paul say about that? Which is your reasonable service is not asking too much. It's not asking too much. Sometimes it may feel unreasonable. You know, mornings when the kids were little and it was like trying to go through everything to get them dressed, get them fed, get them in the car. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to. It's not unreasonable. When you consider what the Lord has done for us, it's not unreasonable. It's our reasonable service. And then verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's the difference in conformed unto the world and transformed by the renewing of your mind? The example I usually give, let me just give it again. Conformed happens from without. When you get you make some Jell-O or a congealed salad and you put it in a mold, you know, so that it all comes out looking pretty, so that you can put it in the refrigerator and flop it upside down and it comes out a very fancy shape. That is conformity. That is being conformed. That Jell-O conforms to the shape of the mold. And this world will try and is trying, and I think you can see it pretty clearly now in this culture, is very definitely a force trying to get you to conform. There is pressure without to get you to espouse certain opinions, to say certain words, to do certain actions. And if you don't, there are subtle punishments. You ever heard of the cancel culture? It's like you will say these words and you will not say these words, or you may have trouble getting a job. You may have trouble getting your posts on social media. You may have all kind of trouble in this world if you don't do what we say and if you don't say what we like. That is being conformed to this world.
That's right.
Now, prior to the age that technology got to the point that we're at, there was still a force for conformity. There always, since the fall of the human race, has been a force to conforming to this world, trying to get people to go along with ungodliness, to go along with greed, to go along with pride, to go along with deception, to go along with all of these things. There's always been a force. We can feel it a little more now because we're so connected in certain ways and disconnected in others. There is a force to conformity. Be not conformed to this world. but be you transformed. Now, transformation is not like conformation. Conformed means shaped from without. Transformed means changed from within. Jello in a mold is conformed. A caterpillar turning into a butterfly is transformed. That's within. It's miraculous. A little caterpillar, he bites himself and makes himself a leaf cocoon and goes in, and just miraculous things happen. After a while, the cocoon starts to open up and this wet and slimy bug comes out, but oh, then all of a sudden things dry out and the wings come out with all their beautiful colors. It's transformation. We are told here to be transformed by something about renewing our minds, by finding the truth and thinking on the truth, thinking on God's goodness. It will change us from within. It'll make us calmer. It'll make us more grateful. It will make us more considerate. It'll make us more forgiving. It'll make us braver. It will transform you. When your mind is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will transform you. When your mind is taking in consideration your compassion on other people, it will change you from the inside out. And it's a transformation. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why it's important for you to present your bodies a living sacrifice in the assembling of the saints and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in public, hearing the word of God, singing the songs of praise, because it does something to your mind that's good and changes you in a positive way from the inside out. Doesn't get you eternal life. It is the eternal life that God has put in there, blossoming to change your entire life. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. Your words will be less cursing, less gossip, less lying, less inconvenient jesting, less complaining. Your words will be more encouraging, more truthful, more powerful, more carefully chosen, more rejoicing. It will change you from the inside out. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, you prove it, not only do you test it out and find that God's will is wonderful, but you also demonstrate it. You prove it to others. You become an encouragement and a source of increased peace to other people. For I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul saying, God's been blessed. Paul was terribly persecuted the church, but God had grace upon him and changed him right in the middle of his trip to Damascus to arrest people. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Now listen, that's who he's addressing. I beseech you, brethren, they're brothers. By the mercies of God, they have received God's mercy. Then he says, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. He's talking about these brethren that have received mercy. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So don't exalt yourself. You know, the scripture's pretty plain on that. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He says, I'm begging you, I'm saying to you by grace, don't think too highly of yourself. Be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He shall lift you up. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that's seriously. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Some people say, you see there? God's given everybody a little bit of faith. No, he hasn't. That every man there is defined by who he's writing to. The brethren who have received the mercy of God, and every man that is among you, they all had received the measure of faith. The whole human race does not have faith. You know why? Because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. So no one has faith prior to being born again of the Spirit of God. But when they are born again of God's Spirit, then they have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, and meekness and goodness and faith and gentleness and temperance and long-suffering. Against such there is no law. Again, their faith doesn't come prior to being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit comes prior to faith. And everyone that has received God's mercy and God's Spirit and is among the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealt the measure of faith. What will we do with that measure? There's the question. What Brother Mike was saying. What will we do with that measure of faith? And notice what I've read here gives you three actions. The first is present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first thing that's being called for. Then in verse 2, it is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then verse 3, don't think too highly of yourself. Think highly of God. But there's three things that we are to go out and do. Can we grab hold of those and do them? You've been dealt the measure of faith. Will you use it this way? Will you use your measure of faith that God has given you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service? Will you do that? Will you use the measure of faith God has given you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That is, look for a change from the inside outward, where the change is brought about by the Word of God. Will you use your measure of faith not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think seriously? I'm just little, don't have long on this earth. My accomplishments may not, God's praise endures forever, but there's so many things I've done that won't endure. There's so many things I've done that have hurt other people. I have no reason, if I'm just honest with myself, if I'm just logical with myself, I have no reason to think that I'm all that high, to think more highly of myself. I need to think seriously. I need to think, all right, God's been so good to us. God has been so merciful. God has blessed so much that I need to think seriously about serving Him in humility and in patience. And in love. Can we do that with a measure of faith? Can we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Y'all have done that one today. There's one out of three checked off for today. Can you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I hope some of my feeble words have sunk down into your heart, maybe. But you keep reading the Bible yourself. You keep searching. Use what you find in the preaching to help you in your study. And your study will cause you to pray in such a way it'll improve the preaching. And then use that measure of faith not to be lifted up in pride, not to think highly, too highly of yourself, but think seriously. That is, I might not be all that great, but the God who is great loves me with a great love. And so I may not be great, but I sure am grateful. And I hope that will be something that will stick with us all. I may not be great, but I certainly have cause to be grateful, because the one who is everlasting, of whom and through whom and unto whom be all things, has loved me and has given himself for me. My life belongs to the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for your mercy, your grace upon us. Dear Lord, we thank you for these that are gathered here to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Dear God, we thank you for those that are watching and listening from home. Please bless them as well. Dear God, we need you so much, more than we can think, more than we can say. But help us to apprehend more of that need, to understand more of that need, to walk closely with you. Dear God, help us to walk more as Enoch walked with God, Lord, by faith. Father, we ask forgiveness for our sins. We beg that you would give us your Holy Spirit to comfort us and to empower us in your service. We beg that you would give us your wisdom from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. We beg that we'd be more able to show love to your children. Thank you, dear God. Praise unto your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name.